Hello, welcome again. Chapter 5, the book of Genesis, is on for today. Last week, obviously, we looked at chapter 4, where things, would probably say, got from bad to worse. In chapter 3, we had the fall, sin entering the world. And in chapter 4, we saw the consequences of that. We saw how things developed from the line of Cain, from Cain killing his brother and then moving on from that, he being sent away by God, and instead of being a believer, repenting, he as it were got further and further away from God. And not just him, but also his family. And we saw how they try to make life pleasant here on earth, how they try to substitute what they had lost in God for earthly pleasures. And we saw also how that can be a danger for us. But fortunately, today we're going to look at a more positive chapter, and I'd rather be occupied with the positive. But you know, these chapters we also need to look at, as we did last week. But from today, from chapter 5 on, we're going to start to look at the line of faith. Last week was the line of unbelief, or the way of Cain, as we have it in Jude, I think it's verse 11. But today we're going to look at the family line of Seth. Before I say anything more, let's start with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you that we can be together in this way again to continue studying your word. We thank you again for blessings received thus far, and we commit ourselves to you for the time ahead of us. We ask for help in speaking, in listening, in studying the scriptures. We would pray that each and every one of us would receive something that we are in need of, something, some blessing. And we would pray that our time together might be for your glory. We think also of the technical side of things and pray that all might be well in that department as well. We commit these things to thee. I thank thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. I'll again read from the New Translation. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of Adam's generations. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and he blessed them and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Adam that he lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And Seth lived after he had begotten Enosh 807 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And Enosh lived after he had begotten Canaan 815 years and begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he had begotten Mahalalel 840 years, and he begot sons and daughters, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. Mahalalel lived after he had begotten Jared 830 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he had begotten Enoch 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he had begotten Methuselah 300 years, and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he had begotten Lamech 782 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one shall comfort us concerning our work and concerning the toil of our hands, because of the ground which Jehovah has cursed." And Lamech lived after he had begotten Noah 595 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, when we look at a chapter like this, it's, you know, that there is a lot of repetition in there. You could do copy-paste, replace names and dates or years, and you have half of the chapter filled. And on the surface, it might seem rather uninteresting. But I do believe when we start to zoom in a little bit, we will find that things are more interesting than what meets the eye immediately. Last week, we ended with the third son of Adam in the last verse of chapter 4, and in the last two verses, I should say. We saw that that son was called Seth, and Seth means appointed. We could say that Seth came in the place of Abel as far as the line of faith was concerned. Abel, as we saw last week, and even if you didn't, I'm sure you know that Abel was killed by his brother. Abel, in that sense, is a picture of Christ who died. In Hebrews 12, we find a reference to that, and where it says that the blood of Jesus brings better things than that of Abel. So there we clearly see that the death of Abel is connected with the death of the Lord Jesus. I think it's in verse 24. So in Abel, we see the death of Christ. When we look at Seth, who comes in the place of, you know, it seems as if Abel, the line of faith, had been killed. God picks up again with the line of faith. And then with Seth, we have one who is appointed. And the Lord Jesus in resurrection was appointed both Lord and Christ by God. And I would suggest that in Seth, we have a picture of Christ in the resurrection. So the first time blood is mentioned in Scripture, it immediately refers to something we should have discussed last week. It immediately refers to the death of Christ. But here we see Christ in a picture, of course, and it's a weak picture. It's not very clear yet because we're still at the beginning. But we see Christ in glory. And it seems to me that that is what defines what comes next. You know, when we look at the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of his Christian life, his life of faith, he saw Christ in glory on the Damascus Road. He speaks about, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, Hebrews 2. And I believe that from that day on the Damascus Road, Christ in glory defined Paul's life. And in the same way, Christ in glory should define every believer's life. And obviously there is a learning process, and we have to change our behavior after we have come to faith. And I think these things come out in what we find in chapter 5. So we start with Christ in glory. And of course, as I said, that is a picture. And chapter 4 ended with, then people began to call on the name of the Lord. And there is some confession made. They associated themselves with the Creator, with the one who had brought everything into existence. And we have very little information about these first, let's say, 1,500 years. And yet from the verses that are before us tonight, we can learn certain things. Let's turn to what we have before us in the first few verses. In the first two verses, we have, as it were, a summary of the creation of man on the sixth day. And it is striking to me that when we read in verse 2 that they were created male and female, and we've looked at that, and God, and then it continues to say, and God blessed them and called their name Adam. From what we've seen in chapter 2 and 3, we see that the woman was called Eve, because she would become the mother of all living. But here, God says, I called them Adam. And we saw with the institution of marriage that the two became one flesh. They became a unity. And I think that is what we have here. Their name was Adam. They became a unity. We have seen when God put man in the garden that he said to them that if they would eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, chapter 3, that they would die. In the day they would eat of that tree, they would certainly die. And that is what we have read a couple of times. And he died. And he died. And he died. 6 times till Enoch, and twice after that. 8 times in this chapter we read, if I have counted correctly, and he died. In the day that you eat of this tree, you will die, God had promised. Now if we turn to Psalm 90, we see there that for God, 1,000 years is like a day. And we have seen here that even the man who lived longest, Methuselah, and of course we will look into that a little bit more in a moment, he didn't live 1,000 years. So from that perspective, you could even say there was a literal fulfillment, that in the day they ate of the tree, they died. Adam died before he came to the end of that day in God's eyes, before he reached the age of 1,000. And all after them took after Adam. They looked like Adam, because that is what we have in verse 3. I should say that at the beginning of the chapter it says this is the book of the generations of Adam. And in the generations of Adam, we don't see anything of unbelief. We've looked at that in chapter 4. And it is as if God is forgetting about all that. We're now moving on with Adam's family. And Adam's family takes after Adam. Verse 3, he begot a son in his likeness, after his image. That was not how Adam was created. Adam was created in the likeness and image of God, of his creator. But because sin entered the world, sin entered creation, that was passed on to Adam's children. We saw last week that as far as the Bible tells us, Cain and Abel were not born until after they were chased out of the Garden of Eden. And here clearly, 130 years after Adam was created, the line of faith is restarted, as it were. Seth. Now we've seen that Seth means appointed. Give a picture of Christ in resurrection. And when we move on in history, we've briefly looked at Enosh last week in closing, and we saw that Seth's son Enosh means weak and mortal man. We're in verse 6 now. We're not going to look at all these different dates and years until we get to Enoch. Enosh means man, as in a weak and mortal state. And I believe that is where things start with us. That is where things started with the Apostle Paul. When when Saul was on the Damascus Road, he was full of himself. He was convinced that what he was doing was the right thing to do. And he was convinced that with his own works, he was able to serve God. Well, we've seen in the previous weeks that works don't bring us closer to God. But when the heavens opened and Christ, the risen Christ, Seth, spoke to Saul, Saul realized that he was but a meek and mortal man. He was nothing in the eyes of God. He was nothing in the eyes of a righteous God, but a sinner. And he had to apply the blood of Christ for himself. He had to acknowledge that he was a sinner. And even as a believer, we are still weak and mortal. That doesn't change. But the only strength we have is in him, is in Christ, is in our God and Father. Mortality, yes, we have eternal life, of course, but our mortality will remain with us until we reach the Father's house, until things are put right. And I would suggest that, you know, any believer who, earthly speaking, dies, who falls asleep, as Scripture put it, he still had to suffer mortality. So in a sense, mortality stays with us until the rapture. That's Enosh, a weak and mortal man. But once we realize that we are in that state before God and we need him, we need Christ as our Savior, we have acquired a possession. And we have a rich possession. And that's what Canaan speaks of. His name means possession or acquisition. We have received something new, and we have received something far better. Far better than anything in the world can ever be. And we've looked at what the world offers last week. Let's not go back there. But we saw that there was no achievements for God. And here we find names and we find dates, but we find no achievements until we get to Enoch. With Enoch, we don't have earthly achievements. We have the achievements of faith. No doubt we will come to that in a moment. So we move on from a weak and mortal man to someone who has acquired a possession. And of course, we could also look at that from Christ's perspective and say that we have been bought with a price. We are the possession. But here we're looking at let me put it this way. I am looking at our viewpoint here. We have received something. We have been made co-heirs with Christ. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Things we read about in the New Testament, the Epistle to the Ephesians, but also in other scriptures. We read about the things that we have acquired, we now possess in Christ. It would take too far to look into the details of that, but it's something you can do in your own time. Look at all the blessings we possess now. And one of the things we will come to realize once we have seen who Christ is we will come to realize more and more God's splendor. Again, when we think of the Apostle Paul, and we compare the actual event in Acts 9 with Paul telling it, the later chapters of Acts, I think it's chapters 22 and 27, we see that when Paul tells the story, the sun gets brighter and brighter. And the sun speaks to us of the glory of Christ in that sense. It seems as if the longer Paul is walking with Christ, and that's where we will come at in a moment, the longer Paul walks with his Lord, he becomes brighter and brighter before him. Paul sees more and more of God's splendor. In the last weeks, we have here in the UK, we have been reading the Epistle to the Philippians, and we have seen how close Paul was to his Lord. How there was everything that he did, everything that he wrote, was connected with him. And we considered that he said, "To live for me is Christ. To die is gain." Why? Because he would be with Christ, which is far better. And why was that? Because he had seen something of God's splendor. And why do I repeat God's splendor all the time? Because that is what the name Mahalalel means. Canaan's son. God's splendor. Or God's praise. And is it not so that when we think of God's greatness, God's splendor, that there will be praise on our lips? Isn't that what God wants us to do? We can turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. I'll just quickly turn there in order not to misquote the verse. Verse 15, "By him, by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. And that is the fruit of the lips, confessing his name." That is the result when we see Christ, when we see who God is. But it also has a practical effect in our lives. Mahalalel's son was Jared. And Jared means descending or descendant. It speaks to us of descending, coming down. And probably this would suggest to us that we should, having looked at all these high things, should motivate us to a lowly walk. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, before he met the Lord, he was full of himself. Once he had met the Lord and he got saved, he was full of him. not of himself, but he was full of his Lord. And there was a lowly walk. There was a walk in lowliness, in meekness. And everything he did, as I just said, was characterized by his Lord. That is where we have Jared. And when we have when we've looked at these first six very briefly, they all died. They all passed away, as God had said. One commentator said, as God had promised, they died. But I don't think God would call that a promise. It wasn't a promise, it was judgment. When I think of God's promises, I think of something positive. But here, a judgment had to come in. Because as we saw, the wages of sin is death. And all these men, although they were in the line of faith, although they were calling on the name of the Lord, they were all born in the likeness of Adam, in the likeness and in the image of a sinner. And that is why they had to die. But now we come to Enoch. Enoch means devoted or disciplined. And when we look at Enoch's life, we see things described. You know, it is as if we've rushed through the first six generations, we've rushed through hundreds of years, and all of a sudden Moses, who wrote this, he is slowing down because he's starting to give us more details. Were these other men not important? I'm not saying that. And we've seen three chapters where Adam played a role. But now we have a man before us who is, I think, is the second mentioned in Hebrews 11. And we need to read those verses in Hebrews 11. Because they tell us a bit more about what this man Enoch was like. We had Abel in verse 4. And then in verse 5, Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had the testimony that he had pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we see that Enoch's path, Enoch's life, was characterized by faith. It was also characterized by communion. He walked with God. We read in Genesis 5. And in Hebrews 11, The writer there explains it as he pleased God. And that is something that we all can and we all should do. We have seen in chapter 3 when sin entered the world that God walked in the garden. God wanted to have communion with Adam and Eve. Things went wrong there. But here we see that a man, walks with God. It was the conscious decision of Enoch to walk with his God. He decided to do something different from the people around him. It's been said that because it says in Hebrews 11 that he was not found, that probably, and of course we don't know this, but you'll come across this in some commentaries, that because Paul says there he was not found, that they were looking for him. And probably they were looking for him with bad intentions. We've seen how violent his His counterpart was, you know, Enoch is the seventh from Adam. We can count that up here. We also find that in the epistle of Jude, where Enoch is called the seventh of Adam. But Lamech, the violent Lamech, not the one we have in chapter 5, but the one we had in chapter 4, he was also the seventh from Adam. And perhaps you could say that in Lamech, in chapter 4, we have complete evil. Evil in completeness, and here we have faith in completeness. Of course, I'm not saying that Enoch wasn't a sinner. We've already seen that everyone was born in sin. But in the line of faith, Enoch takes a special position, because Enoch made a conscious decision to walk with this God. And then we see that things happen to Enoch, things happen with Enoch, which are an encouragement to us and should help us. First, we see that as a 65-year-old, he receives a son. And after that, he walked with God 300 years. Some have said at the age of 65, Enoch got, you know, using New Testament phraseology, he got converted. But I don't believe that. Because when Enoch became a father, and of course that was an enormous change in his life, I will not deny that. But when Enoch became a father, he gave his son a very special name, Methuselah. When he dies, it shall come. That's what Methuselah means. So when Enoch's son was born, Enoch knew something. He knew that when his son would die, something would happen. And we will come to that in a moment. But that, to me, that shows that even before Methuselah was born, there was this communion with God. God does not reveal his plans to unbelievers. He reveals them to his friends. And when God is about to destroy Sodom, he says, should I hide this for Abraham? No, I won't. And when we look at prophetic books in the Bible, we see that God is revealing his thoughts concerning the future to the believers. And it's not the subject for now. But if Enoch wasn't a believer at the age of 65, God would not have revealed that to him. Enoch is also the first one, as far as the Bible is concerned, who prophesied. We don't read anything about that here. But in the epistle of Jude, we read about Enoch's prophecy. We're here at the beginning of the Bible. And in book number 65, the book of Jude, the epistle of Jude, we find Enoch's prophecy. And Enoch's prophecy deals with the moment that Christ will return with his holy myriads. And this speaks of the moment where Christ will set up the millennium. We're at the beginning of things. And Enoch already knew things that would happen in thousands of years, but he also knew things that would happen within 1,000 years. And we will come to that in a moment. Now, I said we're not going to look at ages and numbers until we get to Enoch. Enoch became a father when he was 65. There's one other, I think it is his grandfather. Let me have a look. Yes, his grandfather was 65 when he became a father. His father became 62. His father was 62 when he became a father. Enoch was 65. And all the others mentioned here were older, as far as this list is concerned. We do not know at what age Abel and Cain were born, what age Adam was. But as far as chapter 5 is concerned, Enoch was a young father. Why am I saying this? Enoch was a young man when God revealed things to him. I was a young man compared to ages in those days. And I will say something about ages in a moment. But he was a young man. And I want to encourage the young people that God wants to reveal things to you from his word. I think it's important to emphasize that. He wants to reveal things from his word. He doesn't want to reveal new things today in a sense that they are outside of scripture, outside the scope of scripture. As it is often said here in the UK, what is new is not true. What is true is not new, in that sense that it is already somewhere in scripture. But God wants to reveal things to you. But in order to have things revealed to you, you need to make that conscious decision to walk with God, to want to have that close communion, as Enoch did here. And 65 might have seemed old. I mean, I'm not there yet, not by a long stretch. But in those days, as we just looked at the ages when they became fathers, Enoch was a young man. And as a young man, these things were revealed to him. And when these things were revealed to him, he didn't say, okay, brilliant, this is it. I can write my book now. I can write my prophecy. We don't even know if he wrote it. Jude knew about the prophecy. How, we do not know. We don't find that in scripture. But it didn't stop. He continued to walk with his God. He had the testimony that he pleased God. And no doubt, because of that, he stood out among his generations, among the others of his age. And probably that is why many suspect that "and he was not found" has to do with him being persecuted. Because when we get to chapter 6, we see that although there was a line of faith, things in general were pretty bad. We're not going to look at that tonight because we don't have the time for that, and we'll come to that next week if we're still here. But Enoch, in spite of circumstances, made that decision to walk with his God. And I would really like to use that as an encouragement for each and every one of us to have that desire to walk with God, to walk with the Lord Jesus, to be like the Apostle Paul, who from that day on the Damascus Road walked with his God, walked with his Lord. And what do we see in the life of the Apostle Paul? He gets many things revealed to him, things that were hidden for everyone else, even for, as far as we know, the apostles Peter and John. Paul was given the specific task, the specific commission or ministry, whatever word you want to use for it, to complete the word of God, to reveal certain mysteries. He was the one who was, taken up in the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12. And here we have a man who was translated. He was the only one. And some have suggested that Enoch knew that this was going to happen. I don't think we find any evidence of that in scripture. It happened suddenly. It definitely wasn't something that was common. We saw that everyone else died. But one thing is remarkable. You know, we've read all these long years. And Adam died when he was 930 years old. And before Seth died, Enoch was translated. You know, if you put everything in a diagram, you will see that before Seth died, Enoch was gone. It seems as if God was wanted to say, okay, death has entered in because of sin, but I am more powerful than death. The first man might have died, but I will make sure that my man doesn't see death, that the believer doesn't see death. And of course, this wasn't the general thing. As far as we know from Scripture, there were only two men who didn't see death, Enoch here and Elijah. But when we look at things in a prophetic way, and we will look into that a bit more when we get to chapter 6, we could say that Enoch is a picture of the church. The church does have the expectation that they will not die, but be translated. Not, that word isn't used, neither is the word rapture, but we have that expectation to be with the Lord. You know, we see this with the Thessalonians. We see there that they turn from idols to the living God, to serve him and to await his son from the heavens. 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 9 and 10. That is our expectation. And that happens before the Great Tribulation. Enoch was translated before the flood came. But Enoch did know about the flood. Remember I said about Methuselah, when he dies, then it shall come? Well, if you work out your diagram a little bit further, you will find that Methuselah died in the same year as the flood. Genesis 1, verse 1, plus 1656 years. So from Genesis 1 till the flood is 1656 years. And when Methuselah died is in that very same year. Before that, his son already died. And we could say that with the line of faith that we have in chapter 5, everyone was gone, either dead or translated, apart from Noah and his sons. And Noah went into the ark when he was, or he got the commission to build the ark when he was 600. Sorry, he went into the ark when he was 600. God had said at the beginning of chapter 6 that God would give man 120 years. Probably that was when Noah was given the task to build the ark, which means that his sons were born after that. So when we, because Noah here was 500 years old when his sons were born, the end of this chapter. So everyone else was gone. The only ones who were still alive in this line of faith were Noah and his sons when we get to chapter 6. And that is important because chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, the flood speaks to us of the great tribulation which will come over the entire earth. And Noah and his family are saved through the tribulation. They are a picture of the believing remnant in the tribulation. Those who in that terrible time, where many, many will die. And again, we don't have time to look into the details. You can look at chapter 6 till about 19 in the book of Revelation. You will find something about that terrible time of that last week of Daniel. You find that in Daniel 9, verse 27. A terrible time. But Noah and his family will be saved through it. And they will enter onto a cleansed earth, which is a picture of the millennium. But we will come to that in due course. What I want to stress here is that Enoch was taken away before all that happened. But Enoch knew it was going to happen. He knew when his son was born that when he died, it would happen. What we shouldn't forget is that those names meant something to the people in those days. So every time someone was called, they didn't hear what might seem a strange language to us. They heard the meaning, in some way or another, of that name. Because we know that, we have seen that, for instance, with Seth, that in verse 25 of chapter 4, Eve bore a son, called his name Seth, for God has appointed me another seed. Seth means appointed. So we know that that people knew what these names meant. So every time Methuselah was called by his parents or by his friends, what they heard was, when he dies, then it shall come. When he dies, then it shall come. When he dies, then it shall come. It's time to eat. When he dies, then it shall come. It's time to go to bed. And what do we see? No results. Noah, no doubt, preached. No results. Only his sons and their wives. No one listened. And God gave an extended period of grace. God had appointed in the year that Methuselah dies, it's going to happen. Enoch knew about this 969 years before it was going to happen. He knew exactly, when my son dies, judgment will come. But isn't it remarkable that when God said that this would happen, and God revealed these things to Enoch, that he granted Methuselah a very long life. The longest, as far as scripture is concerned, any man has ever lived. 969 years. If he had died at the age of 700, still respectable compared to what we have today, judgment would have come earlier, 269 years earlier. But it is as if God, even in these little details in Genesis chapter 5, shows something of his grace. He says, okay, when Methuselah dies, judgment is coming, but I will make sure that Methuselah lives a long life. So people have the chance, the opportunity to get saved. Obviously, we are not told about all their sons and daughters and how much they were saved or not. But clearly, with Methuselah and his generations, all believers were gone. Sometimes we look around us today and we think, you know, things are bad in Christianity. There's a lot of ruin. Things are going downhill. And I'm not denying that. Not for a moment. But as Solomon said, hundreds of years after what we're looking at now, there's nothing new under the sun. We've seen in chapter 4 how man responded to God's judgment. And it was no good. And we've seen in chapter 5 that there were still believers. But even in the very beginning, it seems as if there were very few. And when we get to chapter 6, we find one righteous man. And the rest of them are all unbelievers. There is nothing new. In Enoch's days, no doubt, things were not different. But Enoch chose to walk with God. And that is what we should do. Now, in closing, a few thoughts about Methuselah. And we've already looked at that. Methuselah got received a son, Lamech, and Lamech became the father of Noah. And Noah, obviously, is going to occupy us for the next couple of chapters. Noah means rest. This one shall comfort us concerning our work and concerning the toil of our hands because of the ground which Jehovah has cursed. And again we see how these men knew something of what was going to happen. I'm not saying that they knew exactly what was going to happen, but they knew rest was coming. And it was all relative because the Lord Jesus hadn't died yet. But I've just said that the flood speaks of that last week of Daniel, speaks of the tribulation. Noah entering into the new world, the cleansed world, speaks of the millennium. And when we look at the millennium, one of the characteristics there is rest. Chapter 1 ended with rest, the seventh day. Chapter 5 ends with rest. Chapter 9, we have some fulfillment of the rest. But clearly, what God wants is rest for his people. He wants to rest with them. We've looked at his desire to walk with in the garden, and speak with Adam and Eve. We've seen here how he appreciated, values the fact that there was one man who walked with God. And we see here a man who was about to bring rest. And of course, we know that the one who really gives rest is the Lord Jesus. He says that he promises that he will give rest in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And I will give you rest. And that rest was only possible, is only possible, because of his accomplished work at Calvary's cross. Because of his accomplished work, God can rest. And we can rest in him because God can rest in him. Isn't that wonderful? And then you see when you spend a little more time in a chapter like this, in a chapter where on the surface it seems that there's only names, there is only years, and there's not much in there, it's in Scripture for a reason. And when you make a bit of an effort, you will find that God put things there for a reason and that there is a message in it for us today. All these men died. I've said that in the beginning. All but Enoch. In later chapters we will find that all the others die. And we're not going to look at Noah and his sons now, because we will look at that once we get to the chapters after the flood. You know how things were divided up. We will get to that in due course. But what is really encouraging for me in this chapter, but not just in this chapter, throughout Scripture, is that however bad things might be, however bad circumstances might be, however bad things even among believers might be, and when we look around us today, things are definitely not good. But there is always a remnant. And I know it's a bit of a brethren thing to say that there is always a remnant, but clearly it's in Scripture. At the end of chapter 5, there still are those who are righteous. There are still those who do the will of God. Because when we go to chapter 6, we read in verse 8 that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man, verse 9, perfect among his generations, and Noah walked with God. We see the things that he had seen in Enoch, he had heard of, he applied this in his own life. And as we have looked at these men, let them be an example to us, having our eyes fixed on Jesus, whom God has appointed both Lord and Christ. That was Seth. And then we, although we are meek, weak and mortal men, Enosh, we have acquired a position in Christ. And because of that position, we have realized and can realize and continue to grow in the realization of the fact that how great our God is, how much splendor he possesses. And this will lead us to praise, but it will also lead us to a lowly walk. And that lowly walk, as we saw in the life of Enoch, it will give us insight in the scriptures. That lowly walk, obviously, connected with communion with God, insight in the scriptures, insight in God's thoughts, and it's all through faith. Because without faith, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what we have here, the line of faith. May we take character of these men and their names and their examples and walk with God in order that he might have pleasure in us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you that even looking at a seemingly unimportant list of names, there is much to be learned from these names, from these men who lived so long ago. We thank you for the lessons for today, the practical implications for us, and pray that there would be a desire with all of us to walk with you, to walk with the Lord Jesus, to have the desire to be pleasing you, to be here for your pleasure, to be a testimony to the people around us, in order that we might glorify you in our lives. We thank you for all the things that we have been able to consider, commit ourselves to you for the rest of this day, in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. One thing I have promised, and I haven't mentioned yet, is the long ages. Why the long ages? I have heard the explanation that was to make sure that there would be very few generations until Moses. So he would, Moses, because Moses wrote all this, of course, and Moses would have the most clear information, because, you know, if one tells it to someone else, something is added, something is left out, and if you put that over 20 people, you get an entirely different story. That chance is there. Although that seems very reasonable, I don't believe that God would make that happen with his word. We read in the New Testament that these men who wrote down the word of God were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit isn't dependent on man's memory. He can use it, no doubt, but he's not dependent on it. So I don't think that is the reason. What I do think is that this would definitely help, because we read all of these men who had sons and daughters. It would help multiply and fill the earth, because that is what God had instructed the people to do, to fill the earth. God had blessed them, we saw in verse 1 of this chapter. Probably that is why in those early ages, I was going to say years, but we're really looking at ages here, these early centuries, people lived so long. It is not the common thing today. When Moses, who was very old, wrote his 90th Psalm, he said that the normal age of a man would be 70, or if you're very strong, 80 years. And he himself reached the age of 120, which also tells us that, you know, it doesn't automatically stop at 80. But from Psalm 90, we can conclude that normally people will be 70, 80 perhaps, but definitely not 7, 8, or 900 years old. That's it for today. Some wondered whether or not I would continue. Here, lockdown is over as far as meetings are concerned. But in the will of the Lord, I will continue with these studies on Monday night. We still have 45 chapters to go, which brings us far beyond the end of this year, if the Lord hasn't come. So, as far as is possible, I will continue the studies every week on Monday evening or Monday afternoon, if you're in a different time zone, or even Monday morning. We will continue with that. For now, I wish you the Lord's blessing and say goodbye.